Good evening, everyone.
If you have your Bibles, please.
Take them, please, and open them up to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And let's just take a moment and ask God to direct His Word to our hearts so that we could we can hear and understand what He has for us. And not only just to hear it, but then to see in my life, what do I need to do to apply that? What does He want to change by means of this, to live this out? Because as I've been sharing with the young people all weekend, the Word of God is meant to be lived. It's not meant to be stored in our heads. It's meant to sink into our hearts and then go out through our actions and demonstrate to the world the reality of the Word of God. And so let's pray, because this is where it meets the road, folks, is to hear and then to live. Shall we pray? Oh, holy God, we thank You for Your Word that You've given to us. God, there's so many things we encounter in Your Word as we read it. It's almost overwhelming. And yet, You've given us Your Holy Spirit that we, like babes, children, that we can hear these things and learn them and grow and be changed. And Father, we ask this evening that You would take Your Word and illuminate it. Help us to see those areas of our lives where You want to conform us and transform us, Father, that we might be like Christ. And so we pray that we would be attentive and that You would remove the things that would distract us so that we might hear Your Holy Spirit speaking in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just thought, I'm going to bore the young people for a few minutes, but I know that many of you prayed, and I'm going to take about 5 minutes or so to just quickly share with you what happened, and just so that you can realize, I shared with the young people to show them that life is real. It's fine to say, you know, this is what we encounter in the Word of God, but it's when you're alone or when you're in the middle of a situation that all of a sudden these things become real, and you say, you know what? It's true. When you're hanging, as it were, on the edge, and you're saying, can I trust Him? Can I believe Him? And you find out it's true. I spoke with a friend this week, and he's telling me, I can't trust Him. I can't trust Him. He says, I'm struggling to trust God. And I says, that's what it all comes down to. I says, until you learn to trust Him, you can never go any further. And that's what it is. And so I'm not, please understand, this is no example or we're failures, but God uses us. So this is not a testimony of us. It's a testimony in reality of people praying. If it seems a failure on my part, because we, just about 2 weeks ago, 22nd of April, we went to the airport to leave Chiclayo. We were flying out at night to fly out Tuesday morning through Air Canada to Canada. We got to the airport, had all our luggage around. One of the brothers from the assembly, you guys have been there, know Alberto and Rosa, they took us to the airport, dropped us off, and they brought some friends. And the Peruvians love each other so much, and they were sad to see us go. I know you say it's hard to believe, but that's the truth. And so they were there to say goodbye, and so we were talking a bit, and I'd gone and checked in, and uncharacteristically, I took my passports and I stuck them in with my Bible. Normally, I stick them under my shirt in my little pouch, but we were going through the security, no further probably me than the fireside room, and I thought, we'll be there in just a minute. Stick them in here, and it'll be easier to get them out, because you got to show them. That's fine. So I set my Bible down on top of my carry-on, and talking and blah 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 blah. Okay, goodbye. You do your little ciao. And I start looking, and where's my Bible case? And Kim, did you do something with my Bible case? No, but I stuck some stuff here. No, it's not there. And by this time, people are starting to see that something's going on, not normal, and we start looking, and we go through all the suitcase and the carry-on, there's not there. And I tell them, well, our passport's in there. We can't leave the country. So we talk to one of the policemen that's in the airport, and the airport security, and they go bustling around and talk to the agent, and long and short of it is they're gone. Our passports, our boarding passes, and my Bible. I don't know which I was more sad about, but it was all gone. So, I'm abbreviating parts of this, but what do we do? What do you do? Well, the policeman said, you may as well go to Lima. He says, you can't do anything here in Chiclayo. So we had our resident visas, so I still had those with me. So we hopped on the airplane, and we took off to Lima. And there's a brother there, he's a Christian, he's a taxi driver. He met us, picked us up, and took us to our hostel. It's a 2-star hotel. took us there, and as soon as I landed, called the Canadian Embassy to see if there's anything they could do. We would like to inform you that we are closed until 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. However, we will forward you to the Canadian whatever in Canada. So I talked to this guy in Canada. He said, well, you might be able to get out tomorrow morning on your photocopy you have of your passports. So early the next morning, we zip up down to the airport, arrive there, I think, at 7 a.m. or something like that, and it's a little ways away. So we got there bright and early, and what do you think? And so a little conference there, and finally one lady was delegated to tell us the truth. We will be fined if we let you on this airplane without a proper passport. Get back in the car. Well, this time it's rush hour. It takes us an hour and a half to cross the city, which it was only about, I think, 15 kilometers or something like that. We get to the Canadian Embassy, and we get in there, and they present us with all the things we have to do. You have to get your passport photos done. You have to fill out all the passport application. You need to file a police report. You need to change your tickets. When you have all that done, come back and present it to us, and then we will initiate the process to get your documents to leave. So off we go. We go around the corner. She told us there's a passport photo shop right around the corner. So we go around there, we walk in. We need passport photos. You must be Canadians. They always get their stolen, and that's where they come. So, yeah, bang, bang, get them pictures taken, and we're within half an hour, we're out the door on our way. Go to the police station. Now, you got to understand that things don't run there like they run here. You're just never quite sure what's going to happen. So we get in the police station. This is what happened. Our passports were stolen. Why didn't you report it up there? Well, the policeman there told us to come here. Oh, well, he shouldn't have done that, but okay. And I'm really not supposed to do this. I'm supposed to send it over to the other side of the airport because you guys are residents, but you know, it'll take you twice as long. She told us they're heavy over there. In other words, they're going to be a bit of a pain. So I'll do it for you. Okay. Starts to do it. And anything you do there where you're going to pay any money to any public servant, you always pay it at the bank. Okay. This will cost you so many solis, you need to pay it at the bank. And there happens to be one in the corner. So, oh, do I run? And I go pay it at the bank and come running back, and here's my receipt. Okay, good. And bang, bang, stamp everything. They like stamps and everything. It makes it look official. And then she signs it, and off we go. And I'm thinking, wow, this is going great. So out we go at the door. And we next went to change our tickets. And we arrived there, and two young fellows were sitting there, and they started going away at their computers and talking to each other. And I keep hearing, I heard a few numbers in 175, and I'm thinking, hey, I can live with that. And they're talking back and forth. Finally, they stopped tickety-ticketing after at least a half an hour. Changed us from Moncton to Halifax, and the guy says to me, okay, we will credit you the price of your original ticket, which was $1,200 a piece, and it's going to cost you, and I'm waiting, yeah, please tell me, $1,500 a piece more. I said, well, I really don't have that kind of money. I'm going to have to go make a few phone calls. And the young fellow was really helpful. He says, if you call the agency you made it through, he says, they may be able to refund you some of the money and find you something better. I like the sound of that. So we get out, and we're down one end of the city, and there's no easy moving around the city there. Everything is by taxi. So we still had a Christian taxi driver with us, so we started looking for a Starbucks where we could get on the internet to make a phone call. My wife happened to have one of these iPods where you could call free to North America, and I had to call this agency. I had to make another call, too, to find out a few other things. So we got to Starbucks, finally found a Starbucks, bought a cup of coffee. I don't drink it, Lindsay did. And and then tried to call him. I was like, you know, and the guy, all right, can't talk to him. What are we going to do? We got to go back to our hotel. So off we go to our hotel, and we get back to the hotel, and thankfully, thank the Lord, they had a beautiful internet. Now, this is a two-star hotel, okay? Fast internet, and I was able to talk with those people virtually uninterrupted. Thank the Lord for that. So the guy in the agency, he said, we'll refund you this much of your ticket, and I can get you a new ticket for basically pretty much the same price as what we had originally paid, with some a few discounts and so on and so forth. But I can live with that. So we booked our tickets. The only problem was Lindsay wasn't coming home from Newark to Halifax with us. So I said, well, I think we can live with that, and she will live with that too. So off we went. So I'm thinking, hey, this is going good. So we filled all the paperwork out and got everything together, had to make photocopies and just getting everything together. So off we go to the embassy, and she told us 3 days to 3 weeks. And so I'm thinking, we got to get this in there, lickety-split. So we get into the embassy, and they'd seen us that morning, so we step in front of their little booth, and you got to be searched when you enter the embassy. You enter everything, you can't take your cell phone, nothing in there with you. We get there, and hi, okay, we're here to come in. And they look at us, ah, no, you can't go in. Well, why not? Well, they're having an emergency meeting, and because of the bombing threat in Canada, and so everything is shut down, nobody's allowed in. But she told us we could come in. She told us we need to bring these documents. Nope, can't get in. But if she told you that, she'll do it for tomorrow morning. She'll have it done for Friday. And I'm thinking, well, that's not a lot of comfort. But I guess if we're not going to let us in, here we are. So off we go to our hotel, and we spend the evening there and started to send off emails all over the world asking people to pray. Bright and early the next morning, we go down to the embassy, and we present our documents. And the lady was very helpful, although incidentally, I don't think we met one Canadian there, except for, well, no, we didn't meet any Canadians there. They were all Peruvians. But they're very helpful, got the documents all finished. She said, now you need to come back tomorrow afternoon, which would have been Thursday, to pick up your documents and take them to immigration. And there's a chance they may be done for tomorrow, for today, Wednesday. That's fine. Well, we didn't have anything to do, so we went to the zoo. Kind of, my life was a little zooey anyway, so that was a good place to go. And no, it was really nice. We enjoyed some time together, walking through the zoo, looking at all the animals. Very beautiful zoo, actually. And then went back to our hotel and spent a little bit of the afternoon. At 3 o'clock, I got a phone call. Your documents are ready. Hallelujah. None of the rest of them wanted to go, so I got to enjoy, again, one of the Peruvian taxi drives. You've got to come and just enjoy them at least once in your life. So off we went down to, I went down to the embassy, and the documents were ready. Hallelujah. But as we noticed shortly afterwards, these documents were good for 3 days, and they were only good for the specific flight that we had booked for. Okay, well, I can live with that. That's fine. We thought maybe we could change our ticket and leave earlier. So bright and early the next morning, we head off for immigration to have our new documents stamped. We get down there, and there's a lineup. They're not letting anybody in. And so I go up there, and the guy I'm with says, there's a connection we have. He usually does all my paperwork, but so he went with me. I'd called him, and he said, I'll go with you and to help organize everything. So we get there, and they said, no, you can't go in unless you already have your receipt. Now, remember I said, everything you pay at the bank. And they said, if you have this receipt, you can go in. Well, I said, I just need this stamp. And so I must have confused them enough, they let me in. So I get in there, and I go upstairs to the lady that is in charge of stamping my document. And I explained to my situation, my passport stolen, and I've got this new temporary document, and I have a letter here from the Canadian government asking you to stamp this. Yep, where's your receipt? You got to pay to have this done, you know. Now go pay for it, and you can come and I'll sign it. Oh, as you know, the bank is on strike today. The National Bank where we had to pay, it was on strike for that day. How long it will be on strike? We had no idea. 1 day, 2 days, 1 week, 2 weeks, who knew? It's like, okay, Lord, if they don't work tomorrow, that means we're going to have to redo our documents, we're going to have to redo our flight, we're going to have to stay a week or two at this hotel. So we returned back to our hotel, and we spent the rest of the day there, and in the evening we went out for a little while, and it was kind of interesting, all the taxi drivers we met. Driving with one guy, and I noticed he had on his dashboard, and I got to realize down there, they'll stick anything on their dashboard, because to quote something from the Bible is like an amulet, you know, it's kind of, not omelet, amulet, it's something they hang around their neck for good luck, and so to say, you know, God is love, or the blessing of my mother and God. Anyway, so we don't know, but this guy had something specific, maybe like believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I said to him, are you a Christian? Yeah, he was. So we met some really neat taxi drivers, and on the way home that night, we met this one guy. He was hilarious, and so it was nice to see how God let us spend time together, and in spite of, you could say, what was happening, he gave us peace. And that's what I was saying this morning, that it wasn't like, you're pulling your hair out and ready to scream. It was just like God gave us peace. And that's not because of me. Please understand that, okay? It wasn't like, yeah, that's Mark. He's always cool, calm, collected. No. You know in the middle of this time, when you're going through this, that it's got to be something else. And it was God. And I knew that people were praying. And because people were praying, God was giving us this peace to be able to just take the next step, Mark. Just take the next one. Wait. And that's all we could do. I mean, when they close the bank, it goes on strike. What can you do? You can't go pound on the door, let me in. So that's what we did. So early the next morning, again, we get up and off we went to the immigration. And we got there. And my contact had told me, I don't think you need to pay to leave the country. So I said, well, I'll check. So I was there before him, so I ran upstairs. And I went to the lady and I said, look, I'm going to have to get this document stamped, and I'm coming back in the fall, and you're going to do it all over again in my passport. Do I really need to go through this process? Yes, you do. You need to pay for it. You need to have that stamp to leave the country. All right. And you just never know who knows what they're supposed to know and who doesn't. So I said, well, better safe than sorry. So down I went. I met him, and he's a really lovely brother. Bang, he went and paid for it, had all the documents. Up we went. And we went and presented all of our documents. Oh, you're missing a couple photocopies of your itinerary. So I ran downstairs, got them photocopied, brought them back up again. They like lots of paper. It's just nice. So I gave them all the copies of everything. And then this brother shares with me a little point that was kind of important. The subdirector of immigration, who would have to sign our documents, is a little bit, I use the word capricious. Now, Greg said that's too big of a word. I should come up with something simple. Flaky. And he's the one who told me this, so I'm not trying to denigrate this particular lady. But the long and short of it is she might sign your paper today or say, no, you can come back tomorrow. Now, unfortunately, if she said, for us, come back tomorrow, that would have meant Monday, which means, again, we would have had to rebook our flight, we would have had to change the document and all these things. And he says, but I don't think so because, you know, you've got your flight for tomorrow night. So we present our documents around 8:30, and then we sat there and we waited. We stayed in the room, and we kind of watched and listened and waited and watched and listened and waited and watched and listened and waited. And we watched her come in and go out and come in and go out. And we're thinking, please, just give that little hen scratch, and we'll be on our way. Finally, thank the Lord, at 10:30, Mr. Gum. So off we went, and the brother that's with us, he's so good listening for that. Up he went, and he was halfway there before I kind of caught on, and up we went, and we got our documents, and we're thinking, hallelujah. And so off we went to the airport the next day, so that was Friday, and next day, Saturday, we went to the airport, spent the afternoon with another missionary. He kind of let us repack everything because we'd spent the whole week in the hotel, and by that time, everything was who knows where. And we didn't want to stop them to stop us because of our luggage. So we went to the airport, and when we arrived there, one of our prayers was that Lindsay could come with us the last leg, or at the very least we could get seats together, because I think we were scattered everywhere in the airplane. So we got there, and we were early. So we waited, and when finally I went down to see if the gates were open or the booths were open to check in, there was a line of 50 people. I think, okay, well, and it's just like that. As soon as I kind of did this mentally, it's like the Lord said, now hold it. Why did you do that? Okay, I'm just going to see what you're going to do, Lord. And that's just a piece he gave me. Let's just see. I want to watch and see how you handle this, because I obviously can't do anything. And by the time we got there, like 75 people. So it's like the Lord saying, I'm just going to make it a little harder for you to, you know, just so you got to trust me. Okay. And again, I want you to understand, it's not because I'm a trusting person by nature. It was because people were praying. So you get there, we're way back the line, like the line was way, and everybody's standing there. And all of a sudden, the line just separates. And like 80% of the people went over there, and a few of us were left here. Well, it turns out there was two flights with the same airline, and they were going to Houston, we were going to Newark. So suddenly I was only like 5 or 6 in the row. Hey. So we get up there, and I was in the line praying, well, Lord, which one is the one that will be open to helping us? Well, we got this young fella, and this young fella spent at least a half an hour. And first he said, well, I'm going to get her on standby. And he juggled our luggage and everything so she would get right in through if she was able to get on standby. And then 5 minutes later he goes, no, he says, I got her confirmed. Thank you, Lord. And I've got you guys all sitting together, two and two sitting together. Thank you, Lord. And so it was just little things like that. You could see the Lord's hand just going ahead. And the one thing I said to all of us as we were sitting there the first day, kind of thinking about it, and I said, you know what I don't want? I don't want at the end of us to have been like the children of Israel, whining and grumbling and complaining. And at the end of it to see, yeah, God did all of this, but we missed it all because we were too busy grumbling and complaining. I said, we can't do anything except trust the Lord and pray that he'll show us what we're supposed to do next. And so looking back, it was no great feat of our faith. It was just us sitting back and watching and waiting to see what God would do. Because in reality, there's not much we could have done except watch and wait. And it was wonderful, like I said, to see how God gave us peace in the midst of it because people were praying. And I share that with you to see that prayer does make a difference. It's important. And even though we were how many thousand miles away, we have a God who is everywhere. And that was the difference. Now, I'd like to take the next few minutes. I know I've taken a few minutes here, more than 5, to explain that. But I'd like to take a few minutes, first of all, to speak about our Lord and our God. And the first thing I'd like to speak about is the fear of the Lord. We've been speaking this weekend about God and what God is like, as you can see from the verse behind me. But I'd like to think a little bit about the fear of the Lord. And you know, I'm going to be 100% frank with you. I can't say that I understand completely the fear of the Lord. But I'm going to share with you what I've encountered in the Word of God, and I want you to think about this. And to think about what the fear of the Lord means in the Scriptures. And how that you and I should respond. Because we find in Psalm 25, verse 14, it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Now, the secret here is something to deal with an intimate communion with God. And we've been talking how God desires at each one of us, every person, God's designed us, and his purpose for us is that we have communion with him. And I've mentioned this to the young people, that God's desire is not just that we kind of have a passing relationship with him, but that we have that intimate communion. Not like, you know, hey bud, how you doing? How's it going? Great. You know, not like that. Not even just that, oh yeah, so how's your mom doing? Oh, pretty good. Yeah, the arthritis is a little worse, and you know, No, it's the communion where we say, you know what, I was thinking about you, and you know, and we start talking, and we get together, and we've got a common bond. Our hearts kind of are beating as one, as friends and brothers in Christ. How much more with the God who knows us so intimately, and knows everything about us. And that's what God has for us. And so he says, the secret of the Lord, this intimate communion with God, is with them that fear him. And so we need to understand, what is this fear if we really want to enter into this communion? What is this relationship? How do I approach God? Because I want that. I want to have that communion. But I need to have this in the right context so that I can enjoy this communion with God. And so what we see is that many people, what they believe of God will lead them to respond to God in kind. You see people living, and you see some people are so casual, so cavalier about their relationship with God. It's like, yeah, he's my good buddy. You know, he's my pal. And the more I look in the Word of God, yes, God is my Father, but he's God. He's the infinite, almighty God. He's the God whose glory was so great that when John saw it, now John was the apostle, you remember, who when he was eating at the supper with the Lord Jesus, he would be next to the Lord Jesus, and he was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he was so close to him, it says he leaned on his breast. The figure, when he was speaking with him, he leaned back and talked to him. He was that close to him. He knew him that well. And yet we read in Revelation that when John saw him glorified, what did John do? He says he fell down before him. And he was afraid. Because what's the first thing the Lord Jesus said to him? Now this is the person, the Lord Jesus, he'd known him there and walked with him for 3 years. But when he saw him glorified, it says he was afraid because the Lord Jesus reached down and touched him, it says, and said, fear not, fear not. The glory of God instilled fear in this brother who we would say if anyone was close to the Lord, John was close to the Lord. And I mean, first of all, his relationship with the Lord Jesus, but later, in his communion with him, you would say, if anybody was close to him, it was John. And yet, what was the response when he saw the glory of God? He was afraid. And what about the children of Israel? Remember when they were at the foot of the mountain, and it says they saw that mountain shaking and trembling, and they saw the lightning, and they heard the thunder and the voice of the trumpet that got louder and louder and louder. What did the people do? Did they draw close? It says they backed off afar. And if you look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, Moses says, I did fear exceedingly. This is Moses said, I was very, very afraid when he saw all this. But you see two different responses between the children of Israel and Moses. What did the children of Israel do? They backed off, and it says they stood afar off, and they said to Moses, you go up the mountain, because we're afraid we're going to die if we come close. What did Moses do? In spite of the fact that he was exceedingly afraid, it says, he still went up in that mountain when God called him. And he spent 40 days and 40 nights on that mountain in the presence of the Lord. And he came down, and remember how it says his face shone because of his time there in the mountain with the Lord. But you see this reaction of these different men of God, holy men of God, when they came into the presence of God. And now I come back to that first statement, that our attitude reflects what we think of God. And I think I'd be quite safe in saying that most of us lack, in a smaller, greater extent, the fear of God. We have very little fear of God. And so now, what exactly is this fear of God? Look for a moment with me in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, it speaks, I mean, you can look up some of these verses for yourself. And they speak of the fear of the Lord. There's many of them in the scriptures. But Psalm 89, verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. One of the aspects of the fear of God is the reverence we hold for who he is. And if you study the Jewish history a bit, you begin to appreciate the reverence they had for the name of God. And you could argue they took it to a bit of an extreme, but they would, there are stories of men that as they copied the scriptures, they would, some of them would go so far as to wash every time they wrote the name of God. Others would replace their pen or their feather each time they would write the name of God for the reverence. And then the Jews themselves would not pronounce the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, because of the reverence they had for that. And they were said they were not to use it in vain. And so for fear of that, they said, well, let's not just use it. And so you see the reverence they held for God, that respect for who he is and what he is and what he what all that God would represent. And then look at Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13. And so the fear of the Lord and the reverence of the Lord is that reverence, that to revere him, to stand in awe of God. And then Isaiah chapter 8. It says there in verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. There's an aspect of dread when we think of the fear of God. And when I think of Moses, when I think of Ezekiel, I think of all these men, of John, when they saw the glory of God, Isaiah, you see a common thread through that they were overwhelmed with what they saw and what they beheld. I have to ask myself, when was the last time I was overwhelmed with the person of God, with his glory, with all that he represents, that it instilled in me such an understanding of my own vileness, my own awfulness, that I fell down prostrate, afraid. I have to be honest, that's never happened. Sometimes you feel a little evil, you feel unworthy, but to be like that, to cry out like Isaiah, woe is me, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. When's the last time we said that when we saw the glory of God? I think we have a very low appreciation of what our God is like. What a sad thing, isn't it? Because he says here, sanctify the Lord God. And this is where it starts. We separate God. And the word sanctify, if I could simplify, it means to separate God. That God is separate from everything. He's not like anything else we know. And so we will not try to put him in the category with anything else. Because most of us have compartmentalized our lives into different pieces. But if we're going to do that with God, we've brought him down. And that's not the idea, is that God would be preeminent in every aspect of my life, that he would be sanctified, that he would be first and foremost in everything, and that everything else would be secondary. As it were, that God trumps everything else in my life. But you know, unfortunately, most of our lives trump God. It's the reality, isn't it? If I got something to do, this is pressing, just wait. And we're willing to put God, as it were, on hold for other aspects of our life. And that's why, like I see these young people, and my desire is that we could show them and we could teach them that they could live a life where God is preeminent. Think of this. If these young people started out and said, you know what, I want God to preeminent my life. And so they say, God, what career do you want for me? Not what career do I want, but what career do you want for me? And now, God, what young lady or what young man would allow me to serve more effectively you. Not what girl, what guy do I want, but who do you want? Think of how that changes everything. It's first what God wants. And who do you think is going to give the best? What I want or what he wants? Well, it's obviously we know it, but we do it all backwards. We go get our career, and then we say, how can I use that to serve God? And then we go hunting, not literally, but we go hunting for this young person to share our lives with, and then say, God, now how can we serve you together? We're doing it all backwards, aren't we? Why is that? Because we haven't sanctified God. God is not so ultimately important in our lives. We haven't placed him as God in our life. Because if God was God, we would give to him the glory and the honor that's due in our life. And we would be instinctively seeking him at every turn and allowing him to be Lord of everything. Think about it. And as I'm saying that, folks, don't think I'm pointing fingers at you. I'm pointing them at myself. Because so often we instinctively just live our lives in the flesh. And we so rarely instinctively turn to him. And yet that's what it's all about. And it's when we immerse ourselves in the Word of God that we begin to live the fear of the Lord. But you see, look with me for a minute in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. And you'll know these verses. There's nothing new here. But I just want to remind you of them, and perhaps that God can instill in our hearts this desire to have him, that Christ might be preeminent in our lives. Proverbs 16, verse 6. It says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. First of all, we sanctify God, that God is so important in our life, that God is God in my life. And what is the result of that going to be? That I will fear him. This my God is holy. He's separate from sin. And that's what he requires of me. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He wants me to be holy like he is holy. And you say, but I can never do that. But that's what the work of the Holy Spirit is in me. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect today, but that's his work, is perfecting us, changing us into his image. And he calls me to do that. But what happens? As he becomes separate in my life, as he is sanctified in my life, then you see that I depart from evil. No, I don't want to do that because God, he's my God, and he would have nothing to do with that. And so I don't want to do that. I'm going to separate myself from this. It's like we were talking this morning about much of our decision-making is affected by the world. And we spend so much time in the world that we're swayed by their decisions. We're swayed by their way of thinking. We tend to take on their way of doing things, of responding, instead of being impacted by our God, the ruler, the master, the Lord of our life. See, most of us are willing to say, God is my Father. But we don't like to call him Lord. And very rarely do we like to call him our master. But it's true, isn't it? That God is God, that he is Lord of my life. That I have given to him all authority in my life to be obedient to him. But that's not what the world teaches, is it? It says you have rights. You do what you want. You are your own person. Be your own person. Stand up for yourself. And so that's the way we live, isn't it? And we don't reflect that God is Lord in my life. And so he says, the fear of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. But not only that, look a few chapters back to chapter 8 of Proverbs. Chapter 8 and verse 13. It says there in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I remember one brother in our meeting back in Halifax used to say that. How we are not bothered so often by sin. that we're not upset with sin around us. And that really struck me because it was true. I'd never even thought of it that way, that we're callous to it, we're used to it. And what does this verse say? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. To think that my God, who is pure and holy, and to see around us how so many people reject him, and with their actions, they just blaspheme him. And we just kind of casually go on and say, yeah, well, that's what they're like. You know, hey, what are we going to do? We're not at all offended because of it. And I'm not talking that we're going to come over and whack them up the side of the head with a baseball bat or anything like that. But that we are not at all bothered by the sin around us. That we don't hate evil. And unfortunately, not only do we not hate evil, but coming back to that point again, we're influenced by it. And we tend to be changed by it. We're conformed to this world. It's true, folks. You listen to a lot of our decision making, and it's dependent, it's based on current world ideas. Too many times it's true. I hope it's not for you. But I know I've seen it, and I've even seen an influence in my own life. We're affected by what's around us. And he says, the fear of the Lord. When I think of how holy my God is, I hate the evil because it's against him. God, who is so pure, so separate from all these things, his very everything he is, his faithfulness, his mercy, is all something that's against that. And so the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And as a result, look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because this is only really what I was hoping to be the introduction, but I think this is going to be the conclusion. I hope you don't take this as I'm beating up on you. I'd rather you think of it as I'm sharing to you what I've been discovering for myself of what God is like and what God has for us. And you know, how often we live like spiritual paupers. If you're young people who don't know what a pauper is, that's a poor person. We live like we're poor, like we've got nothing. When God has so much in store for us, such riches. And we live day to day on pennies, spiritual pennies. And they're doing away with the penny. And so I hope you take that in that attitude. But look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "They're having therefore these promises." And you can look at some of these promises. "Dearly beloved," and that's what I say to you, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, we have these promises. What do we do? Let us, not you, not me, us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, everything that defiles, everything that makes us filthy, of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. My God is holy, and I don't want any part of this. My God is not like that. And you know what we have to do? We have to go back to some of the things I was speaking of earlier to the young people. It's like we have to come to the presence of God and allow him to shine the light of his word into our life and to expose those areas where we've been tainted by the world, where, as it were, our garments are spotted by the things of the world. And as we see that, we're going to leave that behind as filthy, as putrid. We don't want that. I want what he has for me because I want to perfect holiness. I want him to be preeminent in my life so that the world will look and not see me, but it'll be like John. What did John say about the Lord Jesus? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He said, "I am the voice." Do you ever see a voice? You don't see a voice. You hear a voice. And the voice in this case was drawing attention. Behold, behold. Don't look at me. Behold. He's pointing. He's drawing attention. That was his whole purpose, to draw attention to the Lamb of God. And that's what our purpose is here. It's not that people go looking at me and say, "Oh, what a fine example of Christianity." No, that they'll look at us and they'll say, "What a God he has. Who is his Savior? Who is his Lord?" They're going to look at us and that's going to be their question. It's not about me. It's about him. And only God can do that. But it's going to start with the fear of the Lord. And you know something? It says in Psalm 19:9 that the fear of the Lord is clean. You know, as we come to recognize God for what he is and who he is, it will change us. It'll change our attitude about God. And it'll change our attitude about the world. We'll have a whole new perspective of these things. And then one day when we're able to see him in all his glory, you know what it's going to be? John said in John 1:14, he says, "We beheld his glory." And I don't think he was just talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration. I think that may be the key there, but I do believe that he saw the rays of his glory gleaming through the veil of flesh. And he saw the Lord Jesus for who he was. And that we can see him now. See the glory of who our God is. So that one day when we see him in all of his glory, it'll just be one more step to that amazing revelation of our Savior and our God. But you know, it all has to start when we're no longer content with the passé and mediocre Christianity, that we want to allow God to be God in our life, and that we will magnify and exalt him as Lord in our life. And then we will separate ourselves from all filthiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Shall we pray? Holy Father, it's amazing that you would have anything to do with us. After how we, as a mankind, have rebelled against you, and yet over and over again you've revealed to us your greatness in your love, in your mercy, in your grace, in your righteousness, in your holiness. Oh God, I pray that each one of us would day by day be stirred up in spirit to exalt you as Lord of all, and that we would sanctify you, and because of that we would separate ourselves from all the things of the world. Oh Father, not in a self-righteous, pharisaical attitude, but humbly realizing that we're nothing in ourselves and that everything that we have is from you. And Lord, we just commend ourselves into your care, asking to continue as you've promised this good work. And we look forward to the glories that will be revealed here, but so much more the glory that will be revealed when we will see him. Oh God, we thank you for that wonderful hope that we will see him as he is. We pray this now in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus. Amen.